somebody. Amen. And it's neat to see some young people growing up in church that were in ministries, and now they're helping in ministries. Amen. That's a blessing. And I do appreciate that. And let me just say this. And obviously, I have children, and those of you who have children, these ministries are great. They're great training and teaching tools for your children. We were just talking at lunch with Mom, and I like Bible quizzes. If you know me even a little bit, you know I do. But there's many reasons I like it, but one of the reasons I really like Bible quizzing is I think it exposes a lot of character flaws and weaknesses in children, and it gives you the opportunity to see things that you don't normally see. You know, you put things under pressure, it reveals cracks and flaws that you normally don't see, and you can, if you want to, you can correct those. And on top of the Word of God being put into children, and it's just amazing. It's like Pastor said last week, most of these kids, and I'm a parent, my kids wouldn't have learned that on their own if we didn't have Bible quizzing to motivate them. Brianna learned the whole book of 1 Peter at second grade, and that's my daughter, and that's a huge thing for me. And I was telling Mom how quizzing helps my kids. I've seen it help their schoolwork. I've seen it help them in some of their character. And so, parents, it's a tool. It's just another tool we have, and use it. School is another tool. School will reveal a lot of weaknesses, a lot of character flaws, but it also helps. Amen. There helps. And so, I'm thankful. And by the way, if any of you parents want a quiz in July, there's a quiz that anybody can quiz that over Romans 1 through 4. You could go in there. Then you can tell your kids, but listen, when I quiz, this is how we did it. So, just throwing that out there for the highly motivated. Amen. Romans chapter 1 through 4, it's just a little over 100 verses. Sure, anybody here could do that. Amen. Look, you could quiz with a daughter, quiz with your son, quiz with some little kid here at church. They said at this quiz they've had great-grandfather's quiz with a great-grandson. So, I was thinking, grandfather, grandson, that'd be awesome. Oh, man. I'm just throwing it out there, amen. I mean, Brother Dan, as many quizzes as he has, surely. So, anyways, I never had the privilege to quiz. We didn't get in Bible quiz, and I was well out of high school. So, anyways, what's that? Well, it's when I was out when we got involved. My wife quizzed. She was a star quizzer. So. The first one off the bench. Hey, she's number one in something. Amen. Somebody's got to ride the bench. Amen. Okay, Psalms chapter 78. I did mean to mention that. We'll see if we have any takers on that. I'll tell you this, and I told Alyssa this. I said, enjoy your mind being young, sharp, and being able to memorize. It's not, the older you get, the harder it is. And it's not an excuse. It's just a fact. I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying it is harder. And these kids can learn so easy. Even the ones that have to work hard can learn way easier than any adult.
Amen.
And that's why I think it's so important to put as much Word of God in them. Think about this, and I do think about this. Those of you that have sons, if God calls them to preach and they've memorized books or thousands of verses, what they can draw on when they're preaching. And I think about Earl Hughes. He used to get up and just get quoting 6, 8, 10 verses right in a row. Well, he had to have that to be able to quote that. What a tool that would be for these boys as they grow up, if God called them to preach, have all that Word of God in them that they can use in their preaching. Because I know as much as we think we have good stuff to preach, there's nothing preaches better than the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
So, and then anyways, these girls, you know, when they preach to their husbands when they get married, think of all the scriptures they have. You know, amen. Psalms chapter number 78. Now, I preached a nice message this morning. At least I thought it was a nice message, amen, on loving God. Tonight, I mean, it's not a bad message, but I'm not sure you're going to think it's a nice message. Psalms chapter 78, just trying to say I balance it out, amen. Psalms chapter 78, verse number 12. This is a familiar chapter. It's really sort of a recap of the children of Israel from Egypt as God brought them out. We're just going to look at a few verses here. And Psalm 78, verse 12, the Bible says, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock. Wouldn't you like to have been there and watched the water come out of the rock? I mean, can you imagine the jaws that dropped, the eyes that just bugged out in amazement? I mean, what a miracle to be in a dry wilderness and watch water come out of a rock enough to water or give drink to, not that they were cattle, but probably they're roughly 600,000 men, however many women, probably 2 to 3 million people easily all drank out of a rock. I mean, what an amazing miracle. And caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Let's pray, Lord. Sure love you today. And Lord, it's been good to be in your house. And I pray, Lord, that you've been honored here today and worshiped and lifted up just a little bit. Thank you for the testimonies, Lord, and the food, the fellowship, and the singing, the specials. And I pray our hearts are already full. Thank you for bringing Roy and June out this morning, Lord. I pray now, again, you touch me. Just help me with these few thoughts. Bless your people. Speak to hearts, Lord, please. And again, pray for Pastor. You bless him as he preaches and use him in a mighty way. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Jews here, the children of Israel, so many lessons that we can learn. We've heard so many messages about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about them, and Pastor a little while ago did a several-week study through there. And then you also know in the Bible that there's three kinds of people mentioned in the Bible. There's those that are lost. They don't know the Lord. They're on the way to hell. They're going to die and go to hell one day if they don't get saved. Then there's the saved person. There are two types of saved person. There's the carnal man and the spiritual man. And we will all like to think we're the spiritual one, amen? The truth of the matter is, we're probably a little bit closer most of the time to the carnal man. We probably identify a little bit more with the carnal man than the spiritual man. But we'd like to be spiritual, amen? But 1 Corinthians 3 sort of gives you the difference between the spiritual and the carnal. Divisions and envyings and strifes. Basically, you act like kids do, amen? Kids are always fussing, they're always arguing, they're always picking at each other. And I'd like to be spiritual. But you know, these Jews, really, they are a great example of a carnal Christian. I mean, you study them, they're full of carnality. God would bless them. They would get over the blessings of God. They tempted God. They lusted for things. And I just want to look at a few simple things about these Jews here as it relates to us. And how can you know if you're a carnal person? And just a few simple things here I'm going to look at. This is not an all-exhaustive list, but if these things are true in your life, that you're probably more carnal than you would like to admit you are. You see, many times we define spirituality in ways that are different than God's definition. Many times we might define our spirituality by how much money we give, and that's good to give money, and the more you give, the better. But giving money does not mean that you're spiritual. We might measure our spirituality by the amount of standards and convictions that we have. And listen, I believe in standards and convictions. And I don't know how much you've gone if you don't have any. Amen. And you should have them. And especially in the day and age we live in, we ought to have them. It's sad that you cannot, that Baptists overall, as a whole, are not recognized by their separation. You go in the store and you spot Mennonites, you spot Amish, you never see somebody say, oh, there's the Baptist. You don't do that. Why? Because we've lost our separation. But let me tell you this, your separation standards do not define you as spiritual. Amish, otherwise the Amish would be the most spiritual people in the world, but it's not about the separation. It's not just about the separation. It's not just about the standards. You know, I think I might have been telling my parents this, but we went to that quiz trip. We left on Saturday, and then we just found a church for Sunday morning. We stopped, we went down, drove to Charlotte. That was 2 hours from Greenville. We got up Sunday morning, found a church on the way about an hour or so down the road. And I told Pierce, find us a church. He found a few. I looked them. We picked one. And my wife did not agree with my selection. But how do you pick a church from a website? You know, they all look wonderful. We made sure it was Baptist and King James. So we went in, And as we pulled up there, my wife was like, good choice, dear. The couple, we got there just before they started. The two people we saw walk in the door right when we pulled up, it was like, oh boy, here we go. You know, one of those things. And so we pull up, and my wife's giving me a hard time because we were going to go to another church, and I told Pia, we found out that guy graduated from Bob Jones. I didn't want to go listen to some boring Bob Jones graduate preach. So I was like, let's go to this church. And so we did, and my wife was giving me a little bit of a hard time. All in good fun. And as we're walking in, I felt like the Lord spoke to me. He said, you need to try to get some out of this service. He said, you're in church on Sunday morning. Try to get some out of it. So I said, okay. So I did. And we walked in there, and it was a good church. That preacher got up, and he preached. He preached with the power of God on him. He was crying. He was shouting. I mean, not that emotions, everything, but he had God on him. He preached. He gets up, says, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been studying through 1 Peter. Well, we've been studying through 1 Peter. He's just a little bit ahead. He preached. He preached a good message, and we had a great time. And as I'm sitting there, and the Lord had already spoke to me, said, you need to put everything aside. You need to try to get some out of this service. And I thought it was a good, I don't know if the word is test, but a good experience for our young people. And I watched our young people. And you know what I saw? I saw at first that some of them, they were pretty skeptical because these people didn't match up to their little checklist. And listen, I believe in the checklist. I believe in separation. But that is not the defining moment. And so later that night when we finally got motels for Sunday night, we just had a devotional in the motel room there, and I did a little something on I forget what, but I told him this. I said, listen, and I tried to teach. I used it as a teachable moment, amen. And I said, we went to that church, and I said, there was help there. God was there. I got something out of that message. That preacher blessed my heart. God spoke to me. It was a blessing to me. Now, was everything the way I would have liked it? No. But I still got help there. You understand? And I told our young people, I said, some of you went to that church this morning, you didn't get nothing out of the service because there's people there that didn't match your little, they didn't dress the way you would have dressed, they didn't act the way you would have acted. And what you did is you missed the blessing because you're so stuck on how everything ought to be. And I said, what you're like is you're like the Pharisees. Now, I know, now listen about this. The Pharisees rubbed shoulders with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Dan, they sat there as he taught. They watched him. They probably ate of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They watched the miracles. They rubbed shoulders with Jesus Christ in God in the flesh, the Messiah. You know what they did? They missed it. All they could see was they ate with dirty hands. He healed on the Sabbath. He didn't do things by our tradition. We fast twice a week. He's not fasting twice a week. We tithe of everything. We don't see him tithing of everything. And they so missed that they were so hung up on the outward, the standards or their little separation things, they missed God. And they got nothing from 3.5 years of rubbing shoulders with Jesus Christ. Amen. And listen, I'm for the separation. You're pretty sorry if you're not separated from the world. You know that. But don't get so hung up on that. That is not the ultimate defining definition of spirituality. And I thought it was a great lesson. We ought to be able to go to church. That preacher gets up. He's prayed. He's got God on him. You ought to get some out of the service, regardless of what the person sitting next to you does. But when you're all caught up on that, you're going to miss what God might have for you. I thought that was a great lesson. But even my first thought driving, I was like, oh boy, here we go. But anyways, God tried to help us. But that's not the defining thing for spirituality. Let's look at the Jews here. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. But again, I am not trying for a moment to say separation is not necessary. I think the closer you get to God, if you just think of it as a physical move, if you're getting closer to God, you must be getting farther away from the world. You can't get closer to God and stay in the world. So I understand there will be a natural separation. It will. But when we put all the emphasis on that, we're going to miss out what God has. Numbers chapter number 11, verse number 4, the Bible says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What do we see there? We see the Jews, they desired material things. What did they want? They wanted the fish, they wanted the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks. And let me tell you, let me just say this, that I don't believe they were eating that in Egypt. You know what they were in Egypt? They were slaves. You're telling me they wouldn't even give them straw enough to make that amount of bricks they're supposed to make, but they're giving them their best food? There is no way. You know what they're eating? They're eating whatever they can scrounge together, whatever they can find, whatever they can grow. They're not eating what Pharaoh's house ate. But what did they do? They lusted or desired material things. It wasn't about God. They had manna. They did not need food. But they wanted that better food. More than they wanted God. They complained against God. What did they think? They said, oh, we remember. But they did not remember things as they really were. They thought, you know what they thought? They felt like they were missing out. They're saying, we're stuck in a wilderness. We're eating this manna, this light bread. In Psalms it says, our soul loatheth. They hated it. It got to be, they couldn't stand it. I understand, maybe if you ate the same meal 3 times a day for 40 years, you'd probably get tired of it. But if the alternative is nothing, you might be thankful about it. They thought they were missing out. You know what I see carnal Christians do? They feel like they're missing out. And therefore they desire material things. Their desire is not for God. Their desire is for material things. Is it sin to eat fish or eat cucumbers or eat melons? Is any of that sin in and of itself? No, it's good. I mean, I like fish. I like cucumbers. I like all that stuff. It's good. It's okay. There's things that we might lust after that in and of themselves not sin, but what it shows is that our what we desire is carnal, it's worldly, it's not for the things of God. They wanted material things. That's what they desired. We see people that say they're saved. And what do? They desire material things because they feel like they're missing out. Like Tim said, how what a blessing it is to have been sheltered. And they sing that song. Some of you here sing that song about they did miss out. There's a lot you missed out on. You know, sorrows and problems and troubles and sin and degradation. What have we missed out on? We've missed out on the wages of sin. I mean, how terrible. We've missed out on the wages of sin. I mean, we weren't able to partake of the wages of sin. Death and destruction. Some grow up in church, feel they've missed out on the world's music, the world's dress, the world's fashions, the world's pleasures, the world's entertainment, the world's philosophies, the world's education, just anything of the world, and they feel like they've missed out, and they desire the material things, the things of the world, more than they do the things of God. I told you this wasn't as nice as this morning, amen? And what I'm saying is when you desire those material things, what you are saying is if you're saved, you're either a lost person or you're a carnal person. You're not a spiritual person. I'm telling you, as you watch teenagers grow up in church, I've done it for just a few years, not as long as some of you here, but as you look at what their desires are, they get just a few dollars, you watch what they buy, it might be $5, but I'm telling you, it is signs, it will tell you where their desires is, you can almost read the direction, the path they're going, you can tell them their direction just by what they desire. As Tim said, some find being sheltered as a blessing, some find it as a curse. Now, why you would think being kept out of the filthy, smelly hog pen was ever a curse, I have no idea. Hey, I remember, I've been around people that used to have hogs. Y'all ever been in Burr Kevin? You ever do it? Pigs, hogs, amen. I mean, it is nasty smelling. We used to go to people's house, they'd have like 2 or 3 in the backyard, and it reeked. I can't imagine having a farm full of them. Where we used to hunt, we'd hunt in these fields that have, you know, hollows in between them. If you're from the south, they're hollers, amen? But up where we are, they're hollows. And we'd hunt, and they'd spread the manure in there in the fall, but the one year they spread pig manure. We opened the door, and I mean the stench. I mean, cow manure is bad enough. But the pig manure is about enough to knock you over, and then we walked through that stuff, and our clothes stunk for weeks. And you try to keep young people out of there, and they're just dying to get into that stuff. Unbelievable. Like a dog returned to his own vomit. Amen. And I've told my kids, I've seen that. I've seen a dog. We used to have a stupid mutt dog when we were in Newport. That dog would eat, make himself sick, he'd go throw up. Then he'd sniff it, and then he'd eat his throw up. I watched them as a kid. I mean, how in the world? Hey, you ever want to get your boys stop eating? Let them watch that. It'll take their appetite away for a couple hours. I mean, how nasty is that? As a fullback to his folly. Amen. Unbelievable. They thought, feel they're missing out. Another problem, they remember things differently than they really were. They said, we remember the fish. They weren't eating the fish. When you're in something, that's one thing. But years down the road, you always look back. You always look back at things that are either better than they were or worse than they really were. And they did not really remember the things as they really were. They remembered, listen, they remembered, they're remembering back to bondage and they're remembering it as actually a blessing. Boy, it was good back then. That's what they're saying. Boy, we really had it made back then. That's bondage. They were slaves. I don't know how much of slavery and bondage could ever be a blessing. They were beaten if they didn't produce the bricks they were supposed to produce. And some of those same men who probably had scars on their backs from being beaten said, oh, we remember how good it was in Egypt. It wasn't good in Egypt. There was nothing good in Egypt. There was nothing but bondage. But a few years down the road, a few years in the wilderness, they say, oh, that we could go back to Egypt. Why? Back to bondage? Back to the beatings? Back to just barely making a way? They did not remember things as they really were. They remembered when they were poor and empty that they were actually filled. They weren't full back then. They were poor. They were empty. They remembered sorrow and misery as a good time. They remembered their beatings and abuse they suffered as really living. People today, they remember things, see things differently than they really are. You know what else they did? They desired the things of Egypt. That's what they wanted. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted what Egypt had to offer more than what God had to offer. God had manna, heavenly bread, miraculously sent down every day. You know what Egypt had? It had fish and melons and garlics and all that. And they wanted what Egypt had more than they wanted what God had. When you want what the world has, what you're really saying is you're not interested in God. You're not interested in God. You know what Egypt wanted to do though? Think about this. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Really what they're telling God here, they're really telling God, God, I wish you never delivered us. Now they didn't, I don't believe they really meant that, but that's what they were saying. God, I wish you never delivered us. Well, when did God deliver us? What's that? What's passing from Egypt through the Red Sea at the Passover a picture of? It's a picture of salvation. Amen. And sometimes when we want, all we want to do is go to the world, we really say, God, we wish you never delivered us. That's really what they were saying. But they wanted to go back to Egypt. Now think about this. All that Egypt wanted to do was control them. That's all they wanted to do. They wanted them in bondage. They wanted them as slaves. They wanted them building their cities. They wanted control of them. Egypt, all they wanted the Jews to do was serve them. Egypt did not care at all about the well-being of the Jews, only the well-being themselves and using the Jews for their well-being. Yet the Jews wanted to go back there. Young people, I'm telling you, the world does not care about you. I know it's going to talk nice to you. It's going to appear as one thing. All it wants to do is put you into bondage. It wants you to help them and build their cities. It wants you to be in bondage and slavery to them. Egypt does not care about you. But you know what? You can try telling people that. Listen, I've seen old people that believed Egypt really cared for them. But it doesn't. But you're going to have to believe that, you young people, by faith. Some of these adults have already experienced what Egypt cared about you. All it cared was putting you in bondage for their betterment, to build their cities. So we see they desired material things. Number two, they complained about things that were good. What did they complain about there? The manna. That was a miracle. It was heavenly bread. Manna is a picture of the Word of God. It was as if they said, this is all we got. I mean, this is all I got. I mean, I'm tired of this. I hate this thing. That's what they were saying. The manna is a picture, the Word of God. Every morning, what are they supposed to do? Go out and get it. God had something new. It was the same, but it was new and fresh every morning. Word of God, it's the same, yet every morning it's new and fresh. You're supposed to get it. You can't get it for somebody else. You could only get it for that day. You couldn't store it up. That means you can't read. I'm going to read all my Bible today and it'll be good for a week. No, every day, early, you're supposed to get it. It's fresh and it's new. But the Jews said, I hate it. This is all we got. Boy, the world, I mean, look what they've got. I mean, this is so old, I'm just tired of this. And they complained about things that were good. They said this, we read in our text, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?
No.
He had been.
No.
But what happened when they, that's a reference when they wanted meat. They wanted more than what God had for them.
Amen.
Sometimes,
Amen.
To a carnal Christian, what God has is not enough. There's more that we want. They complained, the manna wasn't good enough. It was a great miracle. It was a great blessing. What they want, they wanted more luxury. Like a testimony we heard. They wanted what Egypt had. You see, did you ever think about this? Where were they wandering? They're wandering in the desert and the wilderness. You know what the ground in the desert, the soil in the desert and the wilderness, you know why it's called a wilderness? Because you're not going to go out there and grow crops. It's not farmland. A farmer's not going to go into the desert to start a farm. The soil in that desert, in that wilderness, was not going to bring forth crops. There was no fruit to be had in the wilderness and in the desert. So really, the manna being rained down from God was their only way to survive. There was no way they were going to be able to grow crops. If they were going to eat, it had to be miraculously provided by God through the manna. And yet, think about this, and yet they complained. If the manna didn't come down for a couple weeks, they were going to die of starvation. It was their only way to survive, yet they complained about the only method of survival that they had. Do you understand how their minds were wrong and deceived? They complained about the blessings and the goodness of God. I see people all the time, saved people, complain about the blessings and the goodness of God. We've heard many testimonies about it. I touched on it this morning, but young people, your parents, they're a blessing. Good parents, they're saved and in church and love God, they're such a blessing, yet how many children complain about their parents? Why didn't they like the manna? Because it was the same old, same old. They wanted something new and different. You know why young people... Well, I wish that person my parent. No, you don't. That person just new and different to you. But you've lived every day for however many years with this same person. It gets old after a while. You know the good, the bad, the faults, the failures. There's not a whole lot of flash and glitter and new excitement. It's just a daily grind. And you look at somebody you don't really know and say, oh, I wish I had that. No, you may not. You just don't know that yet. But you get your parents and you complain. You're complaining about... Do you understand that when you were a child, if you didn't have your parents, you probably would have died? So really, your only method of surviving was to have parents. You had parents, and you complain about them. That's not really... Sort of like, you know, don't bite the hand that feeds you. I don't know. I mean, where would you be without parents? Where would you have been when you were three or four without parents, Tim? You know what I'm saying? I mean, look at the mess you were with parents. Imagine if you didn't have parents. How about a good church? People complain about the church. Can I just say this about complaining? It takes absolutely no ability or character to complain. You know what my kids are experts at? They're experts at complaining. I mean, they have mastered the technique of complaining. You know why? They're young, they're dumb, they're foolish, and they're untrained. You know what I've seen, Brother Dan, in churches? Expert complaint. I mean, they could complain about... I mean, you could bring them to potluck and they'd find something about potluck to complain about. They didn't have to pay for it. It's a free meal, but they're going to complain. Why? They're foolish. They're ignorant. They're untrained. They have no character. How about your pastor? People complain as he's a blessing from God, is he not?
Amen.
He didn't leave you as a sheep without a shepherd. You know what? Sheep without shepherds, you know what happened to sheep without shepherds? They're going to get in trouble. There's danger and enemies and predators out there. We complain about the Word of God. We complain about... We have the privilege of prayer. Separation. We complain about separation. We view it as a curse instead of a blessing. And let me move on real quick. Number three. You know what they did? They forgot that God wanted to give them something better. Go to Numbers chapter number 13. They were so consumed with the manna and their... And just the daily grind, they forgot that God wanted to give them something much better. Let me just give you two things God wanted to give them. Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. He said, I want to give you the land of Canaan. We're in chapter 13. Go to verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came in the land whither thou sendest us, the land of Canaan, the land God said, I want to give this to you. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." So here they are, back in chapter 11, they're in the wilderness, they're complaining about manna, but what does God want to give them? He wants to give them the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the fruit of it. It means it had fruit. I don't know what kind of fruit, how many fruits. It's a lot different than manna. God wanted to take them from the wilderness with manna. He wanted them to get in the land of Canaan and enjoy the milk, the honey, the fruit. And what are they wanting to do? Go back to Egypt. They forgot the wilderness is not where God wanted them. It was just a passageway, just a passing through for something better God had for them. Now, it was their fault they spent 40 months in the wilderness. But God wanted better for them. Many times as Christians, we complain and we look to the world and we don't like where we are, but the truth is, where we are is not where God wants us. He's got a land of victory. He's got milk and honey and fruit, but we just got to get there. But we forget that God wants something better. Go to Exodus chapter 25. God did not deliver them just to stick them in a wilderness and make them eat manna for 40 years. Exodus chapter number 25. It's another amazing thing that God wanted for them. Exodus 25 verse 8. He said, "And let them make me," God says, "me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." What else did God want? He wanted to dwell among them. He wanted to dwell in the center, in the midst of them. Well, listen, if God's dwelling in the midst of you, what does it matter what you're eating? I mean, if God's there, isn't that the best? But they forgot. What was their cry? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to bondage. You know what they did? They gave God the wrong motive for what He did. You know what they said about God? They said, "Did you bring us out here to what? To die?" They accused God of bringing them out of Egypt just so He'd commit mass murder and kill them all in the wilderness. That's what they accused God of. "God, you just did this to really ruin my life." They gave that wrong motive to God. They said that God didn't care about them. And you read through Psalms chapter 78, they questioned not only the care of God, but also the love of God and the provision of God. What were they doing? They were giving wrong motives. God never brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. He brought them out so they could be His people. He could dwell in the midst and give them a land that somebody else worked to build the cities and give them milk and honey and fruits and victory. Not only that, they forgot about the promises of God. He promised them that. He had promised that land all the way back to Abraham. But you know what they did? They forgot the promises of God. He promised them their own land. He promised them that He would bless them and protect them and dwell among them and provide for them. He promised them His presence. But they didn't care about these things. They only cared with going back to Egypt. You know what? Many times we forget all that God wants to do for us. Many times we look in our life and maybe we just get a little discontented or of where we are in our life. Maybe it seems like it's dry and it's just the same man and it's the same old. But I'm telling you, that's not all that God wants for you. Many times we look back to Egypt and God's saying, "No, don't look back. Look at all that I've got for you. I promised it to you. You just got to wait on me. You got to go possess the land. Just be faithful and I've got all this for you." But many times we fail to wait on God. And we look back at Egypt and we see what Egypt has is so alluring, and what God has, we many times, we don't even consider all that God has for us. Young people, I know it's hard, but I'm telling you, God has something for you planned. You don't know what it is, I don't know what it is, and that's why it's hard sometimes, but I'm telling you, God has a great life plan for you. He has a mate for you. He has a place of service. He has blessings, provision. His presence has been promised you. He has a wonderful life plan. But you got to trust Him. You got to just simply trust God. Let me give you real quick in closing. A spiritual person, he doesn't forget what God has done for him. You know what keeps you close to God is not forgetting what God has done for you. The carnal person, catch this now, he doesn't forget what God has done to him. The spiritual person doesn't forget what God has done for him. How about you? You think of what God's done to you, what God's made you do and made you go through and have, Or do you remember what God has done for you? Do you see the difference there? Listen, you know what God's done for me? He's done nothing but bless me. He has blessed me. He has helped me. Even when I've been stubborn and not right, His goodness has led me to repentance. A spiritual person trusts God. That's deep, isn't it? He simply trusts God. Can you trust God with your life? A spiritual person believes God. A spiritual person waits on God. And a spiritual person obeys God. A carnal person doesn't do that. Doesn't wait on God. Doesn't obey God. Doesn't trust God. And doesn't believe in God. A carnal person, as we see with these Jews, they forget that God has something better for them. They desire material things. They remember things different than they really were. Listen, this afternoon as we close, where do you fall in those three people? Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? If you're saved, are you carnal? Are you spiritual? What is it? What is it that you desire? What do you desire in your heart and in your life? Let's pray here. Just bow our heads, close our eyes, and take a moment.